Come on, kids. Come on. Isn't the band good? Don't they do a good job? Want to express your appreciation to them? Thanks. Now come on up here. All right. Here you come. Morning. Good morning. Everybody doing good today? All right. Come on, Emily. You want to come sit over here? Grace wants you to sit right there beside her. Isn't that fun? Having a friend wants you to... All right. Good deal. All right. Hello. All right. Good deal. Look what I brought.
Cool ropes.
Cool ropes. All right. Notice that came from the boys. Anyway. All right. You have on tennis shoes, which have shoelaces. Does that mean you know how to tie them? No. Dad did that for you today? It's all right. Good. I don't either. That way I don't have to worry about tying them. I just put them on. You know, Calvin over here has like tennis shoe-like things, but they don't even have laces in them. They just pretend. Anyway, all right. Look, right here, though. Look, he's tying his shoe. Good deal. He's got it. You know, tying your shoes, you kind of have to... I know, I should have been, yeah. Anyway, when you tie your shoes, you have to know how to tie some basic knots, don't you? Anybody know how to tie knots? So if I handed you a rope, you would know how to tie a knot. If I gave you a rope, would you know how to tie a knot? Okay. Can I give you one? I'll give you a rope. Would you know how to tie one? Can I give you a rope? Now, can I tell you what to tie? No. I'm going to tell you what to tie. I want you to tie a hunter's bend. A hunter's bend? No, you don't know what that is? Can you tie a turk's head? No. You can't either. Can't either. You don't even know what those are. Very good. That's right. I didn't figure you would really know what a Turk's Head 4-lead 5-bright is. No, you don't know what that is? But here, let me have that back. Let's see if we know some basic things. How about if we tie a figure 8? Pretty basic, simple knot. That didn't come out right. See there? It's a figure 8. And I showed you how to do that. See, I'll back up. We'll do it again. So you create, this is a working end. The part that goes through the loops is called the, and you come around like this, and you bring it around like this, and you flip it up like through that, and you get a figure 8. All right? You can create some other knots too. Did you know that? How about if we create a stopper knot? You know what a stopper knot is? Anybody have a guess what a stopper knot is? And you use it to help stop things. That's right. So, and you have to have enough rope to do that. And you flip it around like that. And you bring it under.
That's not
what?
A stopper knot. It's a horse knot.
No. We're going to do a horse knot next. All right? And then... And see, and if you slide something over the top of that, it's going to stop right there. Like if you had a big rope over a tree and you had boards on each side of it, then it's a stopper knot. It'd be very good. All right? Okay. So you could do that. I see your tie. Somebody tied that one, but I'm not sure it was you. It's a clipper one. All right. Good deal. What if we tried a... Do anybody know what a... Hey, you ask about a horse knot. Actually, you call it... When you tie a horse to a rail, you call it a clove hitch. Do you know how to tie that? Come here. Let me tie you... Can I tie it on your arm? Come here, Elena. I'll tie it on your arm. So stick your arm out. There you go. Now, look at there. I'm not sure what you call that, but it's a knot. Stick that out there. See, and you get enough, and you stick it around there, and you pull it in. And ow! And that looks like a pretty simple knot, doesn't it? But when a horse keeps pulling on it, that horse, even though it's big, is not going anywhere.
I hope you don't make your arm purple.
I didn't make your arm purple. All right. Good deal. Now, listen, if you When you learned to tie your shoes, did somebody teach you how to do it? And they showed you how, and they gave you an example. Now, if you want to know how to tie all kinds of knots, there's this book like this called Handbook of Knots. And it has all of these really fun things, like it has a figure eight knot and a stopper knot and all other kinds of things. And most of those, I wouldn't even know the names of some of those if it wasn't for this book, but I kind of like ropes and I like knots. So one day I came across this book and I thought that was really pretty cool. And we were on a vacation and everybody else in my family got like shirts and shoes and stuff like that for souvenirs. I got a knot book. And it teaches me things. Because it provides an example of how you tie knots. And sometimes it's just really good to know how to tie a knot. What's this book?
Bible.
Does this book provide you examples? This book provides you an example how to tie knots. This book provides you an example of what?
God and Jesus.
And how to live for God and Jesus, right? Do you know what all of those people are out there?
Audience,
yeah, kind of, but you know what they really are? For all of you, they are examples
of being grown up,
of how to walk with Jesus and how to live for Jesus. No pressure. Anyway. Actually, it was intended. Anyway, but they're examples for you all of how do you live for Jesus. Okay? So we can learn things like how to tie a knot, how to tie our shoes, when somebody gives us an example and teaches us. But even much cooler than knowing how to tie a knot is how do you live? And we learn from the Bible and we learn from one another as well. And we, as a church, want to be good examples for all of you about how to live. Okay? No, that's what you were trying to do? What? You tried. Good deal. And we don't always get it right, but sometimes we can just back up and we start over. I did that when I tied a knot a while ago. I messed up. I backed up and started over. But we also want to learn how to live. And the Bible and people help us learn. Let's pray, okay? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these kids. I pray that as they grow up in this church, as a part of this church, Father, that we will be good examples for them of looking to your word, knowing what your word says to us about how to live. And then we would provide a lived out example in front of them so that these children learn how to live in you and to live for you. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us an example. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the ultimate example. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may walk back to your parents, okay? Thank you all. Thank you for coming. All right. All right. Thanks, kiddos. Let me ask you today to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 19 this morning. Verse 19, let's stand together to honor God in the reading of His Word. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of this proven worth, that he served with me in the furnace in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to become what was to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is the word of God. Thank you, and you may be seated this morning. All right, what do we get when we come to this section of Philippians? I mean, we've been humming along with some theologically solid and ethically demanding material, beginning at chapter 1, verse 27, and flowing down through chapter 2, and verse 18. And then all of a sudden, we get to this, what rather seems kind of some humdrum material. Paul basically kind of taking care of travel details and who's coming to see them and when. Well, in the wonderful words of Lee Corso from College Game Day on Saturday mornings, not so fast. Hang on. Paul is really using this section. While he talks about Timothy, that he wants Timothy to come see them, and that while Timothy cannot come until he knows his condition, and he wants Timothy to stay with him until he knows what's going to happen with him, that he's going to go ahead and send Epaphroditus, and these guys are traveling along. And what seems like a travel commentary is really much deeper than that. And what he does is provide for his readers, which would include us, an example of what he has just been writing about. What he began at chapter 1, verse 27, and wrote through chapter 2, verse 18, now he gives us two examples of men who are living that out. Now, examples are wonderful things. For instance, if you're trying to learn how to tie a rope, it helps to have an example. And so you get this book, and if you're like me, you like knots, and they can be kind of helpful, and you didn't know how to tie them, so you learn some things. Examples are helpful things to us. And so Paul has given us this rich material. And then he turns around and gives us two men who are examples of living out this wonderful material. Before we look at these two men, let's review. Many of you have been here through every Sunday which we've covered from 127 through 218, but let's just remind ourselves of what has been happening in those verses. It begins by saying to us, always remember one thing. You know, it's hard to walk out of here. Occasionally I have sermons that where an outline is very plain, and probably many of you could walk out of here and say, he said this and this and this. I tell you what, most of the time when you walk out the door, I hope you can tell me one thing about the sermon, because you got one thing and the Spirit of God bore a truth into your life and you've got it and you're walking out the door with it. So if you've got one thing, good job. Always remember one thing. And his one thing is that we are to live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to live as worthy citizens. Live as worthy as ones to be called Christians, ones who are identified with the kingdom of God, ones who are identified with Jesus Christ. And then what he writes are some different basics about how do we live in that way. How do we live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we do that? In each section of 127 and following 127 to verse 30, verses 1 to 4, 5 to 11, 12 to 18, he gives us some basics about how to do that. In 127 to 30, he tells us, stand firm in the Spirit and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Stand firm and strive together. We're going to do it together. All of us. It's easier to stand firm when you're standing together. You can strive forward together. If we're trying to do it by ourselves, we're out there all alone. That doesn't work very well. When we are linked arm in arm and moving forward, we're much stronger. So he tells us, stand firm in the Spirit and strive together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he is telling us that we are to be of the same mind. We are to be like-minded. Really, we're to be alike in our soul. Like souled. And as we do that, he says that we have the same love. We have love for one another. We have love for others. We have love for the Lord. We are united in the Spirit. We are drawn together as God's people and God, by God's Spirit. We are intent on one purpose, following the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling His work in our life, fulfilling His calling for us. And as we fulfill that one purpose, we are intent on one purpose. We do nothing from selfishness. We're not looking out for ourselves first and foremost, but rather we are humble, and we are looking out for others, and we look out for the interest of others. Maybe almost to the extent that we do so more for them than we do for ourselves. So we're going to be of the same mind, and that same mind is characterized by love and unity and focus on purpose and not being selfish, but humbling ourselves, looking out for others. Verses 5 to 11 in chapter 2, he begins by telling us to have the attitude of Christ. Have the attitude of Christ. He depicts that as by saying to us, right, we're not grasping on a hold of who we are. Our position, the privilege that we have in Christ, the position we have in Christ, we're not going to grab a hold of that for our own betterment. But rather what we will do is we will humble ourselves so that we are obedient to God. And we will do what God wants us to do. The example of Christ is that Christ humbled Himself and was obedient to the point of death. He died for us. Obedient to God all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so our example that we find in Christ, here we keep finding these examples. Our example that we find in Christ is that we're not to hold on to who we are. We are to humble ourselves. And in humility in the Lord is displayed by obedience to the Lord. We're going to be obedient to the Lord. Verses 12 to 18 in chapter 2 says, through obedience, here we find obedience again, through obedience we work out our salvation. We prove who we are. We are blameless, we are pure, we are above reproach. We're going to prove who we are by our obedience. And as we are obedient to the Lord, then we can become a light to the world. We can become a light to the world. We live in a world that's filled with darkness, spiritual darkness. And the world needs us to be light. But we've got to prove that we are being those children of God, that we are living as worthy citizens of the kingdom of God. We do that when we are pure, when we are blameless, when we are living above reproach. And then we can be a light in the world. And we can be one light makes a difference. Anybody see the moon last night? Oh, dark man. That light, whoo, what a light it was. You could see, and I mean, I thought somebody, at first I looked out the back window, I thought somebody was shining a light in my yard. I realized, oh, that's the moon. Wow, beautiful, glorious. You know, one light can make a difference. Again, the moon's a great example because the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. That's what we're to do. We're to reflect the light of Christ into our world. So from 1:27 to 2:18, we get this reminder that always remember one thing. Live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Christ. Live as though we are worthy to be called Christians. And then he breaks down some ways for us to do that. And in verse 19, all of a sudden it seems like, well, that just doesn't seem kind of significant as what we've just been reading. I mean, I have to admit, the first time I read through those, matter of fact, I originally started to put 19 through 30 with the previous material, and then it was just too much material. And then when I got to around to reading it again, I thought, what am I going to say here? Well, then the Lord began to help me to see. We have two great examples in this passage of Scripture, and all of us need examples. It worked great to have a children's sermon today to teach our children about examples. How do you tie a rope? It helps if you have an example. And learning to tie your shoes. How many of you with small children, you have shown the example of how to tie shoes over and over And over and over and over. Yeah, that's just what happens when you have multiple children. You just multiply that over and over and over. Well, guess what? When we're living the faith, we need examples. And what Paul subtly does, but in his wonderful way, is he gives us two men, and as he writes about Timothy and whether Timothy's coming or not, and when Timothy might come, and as he writes about Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, was a member of that church, and Epaphroditus is coming, and even though he was supposed to have stayed with Paul, Paul's sending him back. He uses language that ties together these two men to what he has written about. So let's try to look at that. Let me help you see that. Now, verse 20. We get this word kindred spirit, which means like-minded. You heard that word before? Yes, we've heard that word before previously. Like-minded. Again, it has that idea of we are like-souled. There's a sameness, a togetherness about us. And he says, here's Timothy. Timothy is of a kindred spirit with me, Paul is saying. And he's saying, look, Timothy is one who has learned how to be of the same mind. He is one who has learned how to be of like-minded and like-souled, which means he's going to have love. He's going to be united in spirit. He's going to be intent on one purpose. He doesn't do things from selfishness. That's what he's saying about Timothy. Timothy is of a kindred spirit to Paul. But he uses that language that he's used previously in his writing. Not only that, not only is Timothy of a kindred spirit, he has a genuine concern. In verse 20, again, I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That genuine concern means he cares for people. And Timothy really cares about people. He cares about the church at Philippi. And he cares about all of these other people that he's known and grown to love across the year. He has an active interest in people's lives and what's happening and what's going on with their lives. And then he demonstrates that by some practical care. He's going to care for people. He's going to love on people. And saying, hey, that's what it's to do, is to have a genuine concern. That's what it's to be for us. We're to have a kindred spirit, and we're to have a genuine concern for others. We're to care for others. If you're going to look out for the interest of others, you have to care for people. Care about who they are as people, what is happening in their lives, and good or bad. We've got to care for one another. He says they have a genuine concern. Yes, this one who has a genuine concern looks out for the interest of others. For he pursues the interest of Christ, it says in verse 21. Now, verse 21 says, for they, all these other people that Paul might be referring to, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Now, he can be referring back in chapter 1. You remember he said, hey, there were people who were preaching the gospel, but they were doing so as a way to try to get at Paul. They were in competition with Paul. They were concerned about themselves, not really of others. But he says, what he is saying to us here at verse 21, he says, hey, there are these people who they're seeking their own interests. What that ought to say to us is we need to be people who pursue the interest of Christ and are concerned about the interest of others. Put their interest ahead of our own. But the interest of Christ will help us in being able to do that. What did Christ do? Christ was not caught up in his own interests, but rather he humbled himself. He did not regard equality with something to be grasped and held onto. He was willing to let go of that so that he could humble himself and come to earth for us. Because he was concerned about us. And as we read the Gospels, we see the things by which Jesus is interested in. Jesus is interested in the lost. Jesus is concerned about the poor. Scriptures tell us to take care of orphans and widows and the sick. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission, but a few chapters earlier, we find Jesus giving us that wonderful parable of people standing before God, and God saying, when did you care for the orphan? When did you care for those in prison? When did you care for the sick? When did you clothe the naked? When did you feed the hungry? He's concerned about those things. That's what we're to be concerned about. And we're to follow that example that is there. We cannot be pursuing our own interest, but we've got to seek after the interest of Christ and be concerned about the interest of others in caring for them. Verse 22. He reminds the Philippian church about Timothy that you know of his proven worth. We have to prove our character. Timothy had proven his character to the church at Philippi. By the way he had lived, the things he had done, he had modeled it for them. But one of the interesting things about proving your character is it takes time. Timothy's relationship with Paul at this point was probably more than a decade old. He had been around Paul a long time. He had been on journeys with Paul. He had been to some of these churches and been back. He was the guy that would travel back to some of these churches. He had been doing this over a long period of time. And it takes time. You can prove your character in the short term, but you've got to keep doing it over and over and over for a long period of time. And Paul says, look, he has done this. He has proven his worth. But it says to us, we have to prove our character. We've got to live in the manner and the mode of Christ. Humbling ourselves, being concerned about the interest of others, loving others, caring for others, doing those things, proving our character. But as he gives us this example of Timothy and then he flows into Epaphroditus, he gives us even more. Now the interesting thing about Epaphroditus, nearly everything he tells us that we can really grab a hold of this morning is all found in verse 25. In verse 25 he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Wow, he just stacks it all up right there. We are to have a strong and healthy relationships with one another. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as my brother. Now, that term brother would describe fellow Christians. Fellow Christians. My brother, my sister, fellow Christians, we're related together in Christ. But yet, at times it's used in a way to describe, not only are we brothers in Christ, but there has been a deepening of our relationship. We have drawn closer together. We no longer know each other on a surface level, but we know things intimately about one another. We love each other. We care for one another. And that relationship between Epaphroditus and Paul had been able to grow as Epaphroditus came to minister to Paul. Even though Epaphroditus had been very sick, close to death, it tells us here. But out of that, there was a relationship that formed. It's saying to us, we need to have relationships that are deep, relationships that are strong, relationships that draw us together, that there is an affection and a closeness among us, that we are fellow workers, that we are active and involved, we are partners in ministry together, we are partners in the kingdom work that God has for us in the life of a local church. As we do things together, but we also seek to go out and minister to others and care for others and share Jesus with others and impact others' lives for the gospel. There's this work that is there, a fellow workers together. But not only that, he says, we are fellow soldiers. There's a camaraderie that comes together, that we stay with one another in times of adversity and that we face genuine conflict and struggles together. And we are united and knit together. That's what we as a church are to be. We are to have this brotherly love relationship that draws us together, that we are to be partners in ministry working together. And as we, whatever we face together, we do it as a comrade in arms. We are linked together all the way back up to those opening lines that Paul has for us at this section, that we have linked ourselves together. And because of that, there is strength among us. This is what God desires to do with a local church. God desires to unite us and bring us together like this. And draw us together. And these descriptive words that Paul is giving to the church at Philippi and then to us about these two men who have lived out what he has just written about. We need to heed these words and realize these are words for us as a church. He says, look, he is your messenger. He's your messenger. He's an appointed emissary. He represents others. Well, we are all messengers. We represent Christ. We get to do that together. But you also do it when you go to your workplace and to your neighborhood and to your school, to your classroom, to the clinic, to the doctor's office, to the grocery store, to your favorite Quick Trip, wherever it is. You do that over and over. You are a messenger and you are a minister. Again, being a minister, caring for others. And it keeps drawing us back into these things that were there. You're looking out for the interest of others. You are concerned about them. But one of the things about doing ministry is at some point it's going to be done in public in front of somebody else. I mean, there's that terminology in this that it's going to be done in front of others at some point. You're going to care for others. He's saying, look at these two guys. Look at Timothy. In the descriptive words he gives to us of Timothy, kindred spirit, that he's like-minded, he has that soul that is alike, that there is a genuine concern on his part for other people. And that he pursues the interest of Christ and not his own interest. And he's concerned about the interests of others. And that Timothy has proven character. As we look at Epaphroditus, we see some other terms that ought to help us and that speak to us as well, that we are to have this love together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but not just on a surface level, but moving to a deeper and deeper level, that you need that with some brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. That we need to work together as partners in ministry, as soldiers together in the Lord's army, as the old children's song says, and that we, it doesn't matter what we're facing, we're going to do it together. That we are messengers of Christ and we are ministers to others in the name of Christ. But it's interesting, as we look at this, we discover some instructions for the church about how they are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel in relationship to Timothy and Epaphroditus, who have been living this out. So he says, here, church, there are some things that you need to do for those who are living it out. Now, I want you, this can be applied to missionaries who go off and leave us and go elsewhere and then return home occasionally. These are some things we ought to do. But I want to say to you, if you think of this only in those terms, then you're not going to get to put it in practice very often, because you don't see those missionaries very often. But we also ought to think about it in terms of all of us together are, we have this relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are messengers and ministers who go out into our city and beyond. And then we come back to this place and gather together once again. And he says, when you do that, welcome them home. And he says to the church, hey, receive Epaphroditus when he shows up. Welcome him in. It's talking about those who have gone out. Welcome them back. Receive them here. Love on them and care for them. Welcome them. Let them feel at home, that there's a warmth, there's an affection, there's a love, there's an inviting spirit that those who have gone out desire to be in that place. But as we gather in these walls, we need to create that is a spirit for us in this place, that as we've gone out into our city and we have encountered people who do not know Christ, and we have dealt with people who are lost, and we have worked with people who are facing trouble and crisis and difficulty, and we encounter people who disagree with us about theological issues and moral issues and all of these other kinds of things. But when we return here, there ought to be a warmth and a love and an affection that encourages us and that builds them up, that we welcome them. Not only to welcome them, but he says, hey, hold men like him in high regard. And we should honor one another. We should cherish one another. That as we are living out these instructions given here, when we live these out, we're going to find ourselves at odds with the world around us. A friend of mine taught me a long time ago, we are not the normal people. We have been changed by God's amazing grace. The lost sinner person in our world is the normal person. God changes us and saves us, but we've got to work with those. And we need to realize that's challenging work and it's demanding. And that when we come back to this place, we ought to welcome one another here, but we ought to honor one another, because we've been out there encountering others and we are at odds with them. The Wall Street Journal reported this week that Liberty University, a Christian university in Virginia, invited Donald Trump to come and speak to their students. I don't know why. I'm just going to tell you that up front. I have a friend who is an alum of Liberty University. He doesn't know why either. But let me tell you what he told them. All of them gathered in their gymnasium, 10,000 students plus. He says to them, always say, don't let people take advantage. Don't let people take advantage. Get even. Said to a rather quiet crowd. Liberty University teaches their students to live a lifestyle of biblical morality. I don't know why he was invited to speak to them, but he models that the world says, me first. Be ruthless. Get even. Win at all costs. When we choose to follow biblical standards of living, we are at odds with the world. When we choose to humble ourselves and regard others as more important than we are at odds with the world. And we need a welcoming place to which we return Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday by Wednesday, or at fellowships and in one another's homes, so that the church will honor and love on one another, and we will provide encouragement and we will provide love, and we'll help each other live out these things. We will help each other live as worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves, having the same mind as Christ, having the same love as one another, doing what we've been instructed to do in this passage of Scripture. And we'll be honest about our struggles with one another and the challenges we face, in that we won't cast stones at one another when we have challenges and difficulties, but we'll be there to wrap our arms around one another and love on each other and encourage each other. And that when we leave this place on Sunday morning, we're ready to go again, because we have been refreshed by the Spirit of God and we have been encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ to keep on, keeping on, keeping on in a world that every day is at odds with who we are. And this place has to be a spirit like that. That we come in, we're not here to cast stones at one another. We may be here to reprove one another and to correct one another biblically as needs to be done. But most of the time we come in and we need to find a place where we've been out there trying to live for Jesus, and we need somebody else to encourage us, and we need to hear a good story because our stories for the week weren't so good. And we need to build one another up. And just so you'll know, that can happen in here, but it also happens in Sunday school classrooms. If you're not taking advantage of being in a Sunday school class, you're missing out. Because in there, you're going to sit down and you're going to talk one-on-one with one another. You're going to talk in a small group and you're going to discuss. Sometimes the teacher, before teaching the class, going to pay attention because the class is talking and there's a lot of ministry happening and they're sharing with one another. Maybe the lesson will wait a few more minutes. Because those things can happen in there. And in the hallway, even if it means you're a little late getting in here because you're out there putting your arm around somebody's shoulder and encouraging them. We need to be that kind of place. And we read verses 19 to 30, and I'll have to be real honest. I read through them and I thought, uh-oh, what do I say? And then I think maybe I was ready to hear from the Lord what to say to you today. Because I'll tell you what, I needed it. As I need to be reminded that these are all here, but there are people who have actually lived this stuff out. And that when I try to challenge you, we're out to be out there together living this out. It's not like nobody's ever done it before. No, look. And many of you are out there, you're trying to do this every day of the week. Bless you. And Paul says to us right at the beginning of verse 19 that we do this. He says, I hope in the Lord. He was going to reveal some plans. And as he craftily revealed his plans, he shared. Here's Timothy, an example of what I've been talking about. And as he gave language that was similar, even though it's not always real similar in English, it was very similar in Greek. About Timothy, and they've just heard these words in the previous chapter. And by the way, they would have read it all together at one time, so they would have gotten it. And then he turns to Epaphroditus and he brings out more language from what he's just been writing about, and the people got it. But he's also revealing his plans. He wants Timothy to come, but I need Timothy to stay, so I'm going to send Epaphroditus, and this is why I've already sent him. But I hope in the Lord to do this. We need to remember that what we strive to do is in the Lord. And we hope in the Lord. But we need to listen day by day for the Lord's plan of what to do. You know, that's hard to do, isn't it? You ever go to work and you've got your plan and you're going to work your plan? And then sometimes your plan doesn't go quite right. Maybe your plans go right. I'm going to go to work with you someday. One of the hardest things in the world, probably, at least for your pastor, is some days I come to work and I've got a plan and I need to do this today. And sometimes I go home at the end of the day and I've done a whole lot, but I'm not sure what any of it was. And nothing on my list got scratched off. You ever have days like that? Because sometimes the Lord says, nope, you didn't bother to consult me on your plan. I've got a different plan for you today. But whatever God's plan is, His plan is for us to live these things out. It's doable. You can do it. God has not asked us in the Scriptures to do something that is impossible to do. He has given us good instruction. And then He turns around and shows us a couple of guys who have been living it out. And it can be clearly pointed out. And if we would look across the pages of church history, we would find people who have been doing it. And as we look across the pages of the history of Emmanuel Baptist Church, you'll see people who've been doing it in your very midst. We can do it together, not apart, not out there on your own. And we have to look around and realize today we're sitting here and there are faces we haven't seen in 3 or 4 Sundays. Where are they? Has anybody called them to check on them? Remind them, hey, you show up, you get loved on, and you get encouraged, and you get blessed, and you're ready to go again. It's possible. And God wants to knit together this body of believers and draw us in close together, not in a closed circle. Because in a closed circle, there's not room for anybody else. But draw us in, maybe in a messy circle where there's always openings for God to be bringing in and adding more and more. And as we learn to live these things out, God creates an attractiveness about His church that draws others to it. Even as He sends us out to tell others about Him. And then when we're here, we get to encourage one another, love on each other, and we're ready to go again when we leave this place. Our Heavenly Father, would You please do at Emmanuel Baptist and do in us as Your people what these Scriptures are talking about? Father, that we could live these out. Father, remind us that while we can look at these passages of Scripture and we can see our weaknesses and our shortcomings, that in the midst of that, Father, we're also doing things right and we're an example for others. And while we may be looking to others to be our example, others are looking to us to be their example. And that You have provided us with examples. And You have given us Your holy and precious Word that teaches us and encourages us, instructs us and guides us. And Father, unite us together, knit us together as Your people, Father. Drawn in close together. Walking together, encouraging one another to live out what Your Word teaches us and instructs us to do. But Father, we cannot do it apart from You. You must do it in us and through us because You are the one who has begun a good work in us. And it says in the 6th verse of Philippians 1, You will bring it to completion. Father, do that at Emmanuel Baptist. Do that with us, Your people. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts right now. I trust that You have been. As the band leads us to sing, Father, we would know how to respond to You. Whether we sing a response to You, we pray, we come to the altar and pray, we may need to make a public decision. Father, speak to our heart, but may none of us leave here without responding to You. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's